We'll let them catch up back there. And then I'll say it all over again. We on now? Okay, good deal. Once again, good evening. Glad you could all be out with us. It's raining now, which is a blessing. It's a pouring rain out there, but we really need it. It's a blessing. I'd like to welcome all those here and all those out there in Facebook land, and hope you've had a great day in the Lord. And on the top of this song we're about to sing, it says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." And that's so true. Stand with me and sing number 300, "Without Him."
Good evening. It's good to see all of you tonight. Did y'all get a nap? I didn't get a nap. Everybody went to eat at the Huddle House in Big Stone today. We had to eat at the counter there today. So just thank God it wasn't Applebee's counter, right? Or they'd have got the preacher for being at the bar. If you would, take your Bibles and turn with us to the book of James, chapter 3. Book of James, chapter 3. And don't know how far we're going to get through tonight. The deacons know. I've asked them to be praying with me and some others, but the nerve damage around my eye is beginning to cause some jumping and all that stuff, and floaters. I get floaters bad and all that, and sometimes you just can't read much more. You know what I mean? So just pray about it with us tonight. But before we do, we always want to tell you and pray that you remember, nobody loves you like Jesus. Nobody's done so much for you as Jesus, and if you'll let him, he'll do even greater things than you could ever imagine. Thank you for being with us over Facebook tonight, making the effort to be here tonight. I know it's the old flesh. I tell you what, if you're going to be sick, it's going to be on Sunday, and you'll always feel worse than you did on Saturday, but you'll always feel better on Monday morning when it's time to go. I really believe the flesh fights against us like that. It does. So... it's good to have y'all here tonight. Again, we want to remind you of the worship in the field, September the 5th at 6 o'clock, God willing. It's just going to be for the body of believers of Scott County to come together and to declare their love for Jesus Christ. I'm reaching out to some pastors that I've been given But very few do I have, about four or five. We've had three to four that's committed to trying to help. But if they want to sing a song, if they want to have a testimony, that's what we want. We don't want it to be about anything other than Jesus, and especially over the past 2 years, how good he's been to us in this region. And so let your friends and family that go to other churches know that we want them to worship the Lord Jesus Christ with us, and you can give them my number. Also, I just want to tell Sister Sheila, all those that worked to make yesterday a success with the tea party, and also those that came. It's wonderful, wonderful seeing the church back going again, but there is a downside. That means fridges that had been empty are no longer empty. They have food in them. 2 weeks ago, it was strawberries, and I couldn't get to my Fanta Cola, so I ate about five or six strawberries. And now, there's my favorite mints in there, them Andy's mints. Oh, my goodness, they're so good, but they're not good for me. And then I think then also there's some like, what'd you do for a, or a, not a condiment, no, what's the other one? The round mint looking ones. Yeah. York peppermint patty. I think there's some York peppermint patties in there. Is it Hershey Kisses? I don't need none of that stuff. And so far, I've maintained today. It went like with the strawberries. That's it. That's all. Like one meal at a time. What you talking about? Any words of praise or testimony tonight? We do have many prayer needs, but I just want to go back and tell the Lord, thank you, Lord, that it was a hoax at Volunteer High School and that God has kept us under his watchful hand in this area once again. Where at? She is the first one on my list tonight. Remember the family she's left behind. What? Orbank Road, Highland Christian Church. Orbank Road, Kingsport. We want to remember the lost. Don't forget Tuesday morning prayer meeting at 11 o'clock. Lord willing, somebody will be here. So if you want to come, even if you don't want to come, if you come, somebody will be here, you know. So how many of you come to the altar always because you want to come to the altar? Meaning, or how many of you go into your prayer closet because you always want to go into your prayer closet? Not me. My body don't want to go in a prayer closet. I have to make it. And then usually it'll come around, you know. It'll usually come around, but no way. First thing of the morning, last thing of night. If you can't sleep, decide to read the Bible and pray right before you go to sleep. You may not sleep through the night, but you'll sleep pretty quick because the devil and the flesh don't like it. Let's continue to pray for marriages, pray for the depressed, pray for a burden. Ask God to give us a burden for our nation and that we be broken over where our nation is. We do want to pray for the Alicia Hill family, Lisa Ratliff, Connor and Cole Bagley, Donna Hess, Wilma and Don Daniels, which praise the Lord, they're doing better. And we give God the praise for that. Larry Tomlinson, Melanie Lester, and Brother Josh, want to pray for them, continue to lift them up. Brenda Baker, Larry Spears, Deborah Raines, Jeanette Carter, Rick Swanson. Pray for our external ministries. A lot of us, it may have been forgotten, but you know, at the center over there and at the nursing home, we have Sunday school programs. But due to the COVID situation, it's still, as far as we know, not able to go back in there yet. And so some of those people are hungering for the Word and need the Word and need the fellowship that comes around the Word, you know. So pray for that. Sister Stephanie Harvey and Serenity, Ronnie Owens, Sandra Perry, Eunice Roberts, Chuck Kearney, Randy Meeks, Lorraine Davis, Brandon Johnson, Bill Eads, Terry Beeler, Debbie Starnes, Ashley Clark, Larry Bledsoe, Sister Catherine. It's good to see her this morning. And her daughter, Gary and Brandy C.C., Brian Baker and his family, Sister Jessie Bull and Sister Pam Savarsky. I've not been able to talk with her this week, but I have been able to text with her. And those of you that have animals, service animals, pets, whatever, you know, you can become very, very tied to them. And she lost one this week, and it's kind of broke her heart, Sister Pam. So pray for her. Yeah, some of you know how she feels. Stanley Williams and wife Sandy, Brittany Grindstaff, Jason Knight. I rebuke these flies in the name of Jesus. Sheila Percival, Heather Morcom, Ransley Flanzer, Helen Garrett, Betty McCorkle, Susie Drawdy, Maggie Stasser, Teresa Holden, Susie Hill, Bridget Barnes, Roger Evans, John Wade, Daryl Hurd, Cindy Osborne, Shannon Hayes, Laura Evans, Opal, Grayson, Gladys and JT Jones, Billy Joe and Sandra Robbins, Rhea Osborne, Justin Bowen, Wilma Jacobs, Doris Williams and family, Sister Lillian Baldwin and family, Miss Priscilla, Ethan Bowen, Paul Stoyer, and Thomas, Susie Hill. That's the second time I may have said Susie Hill. Carol Carter, Vicki Littrell, Ezekiel Jordan, Eddie Barnett, Bradley Bowen, Daisy Richards, Nick Roten, Dakota McQueen, Sandy McKnight, Daniel Jordan, Chris and Jennifer Strange, Robbie Jordan, Judy Webb, Tyler and Donna Hodge, David and Felicia Cantrell, Sabrina and Lance Stollard, Brother Tommy and Sister Alma, Haley Webb, Sean and Dawn, Carol Dishner, Greg Bartlett, Darlene Porter, Rhonda Bryant, Jalen and Scott Bledsoe, Linda Jordan, Jerry Flannery, David Starnes, Nicholas Patrick, Mary Snodgrass, Cecilia and Frank Pennington, Brother Jay and Sister Ruby, Faye Hill, Phyllis and Hoyt Bledsoe, Ruth Roten, and those family members she mentioned to me. I've got them wrote down downstairs, but I can't remember them right offhand. Liza Fletcher, Helen Bowen, Wilma Jean Tomlinson, Wilma Williams, Linda Jackson, Chelsea LeBlanc, John and Carmine Shute. All of those that are dealing with COVID again, was told this week about Cheyenne and the high school football team. So there's a quarantine there. And I do ask you to be praying for my wife. And as schools are going back in, just be honest with you, this second go around of COVID and back in school is giving her headaches and having to figure out and all that. And it's just the issues we face. And so really be praying for our schools. And we will again tonight have the altar open so that you can come and you can pray for the schools. Matter of fact, I'm going to ask Brother Owens, Brother Otis to be making his way up here to lead us in prayer. If you feel the need to come forward, if you want to be on the altar, maybe you want to stand in the gap for a specific school and say that, Lord, just be blessed. And so any other prayer needs that we have tonight, come on ahead. And remember, you don't have to be invited to the altar to come to the altar. Brother Otis.
Thank you, Pastor. Remember each one individually. You know some. You have children, grandchildren. Your family may be teachers. They could be principals, administrators. Everyone needs your prayer going through this time together. It's hard to know sometimes what to do. And you have to try things to get through it. We have here at church, and we will continue to do that. And our prayer is here at church is to be able to continue having church. But, you know, somebody could declare we can no longer have church. And if they do, as the pastor said this morning, where are you going to stand? You going to stand up against it? Or are you going to bow down like they wanted the children of Israelites to do before they put them in the fiery furnace? So some things are coming, folk, and I hope you're ready for them. Mentally and spiritually. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and pray for our schools, everyone involved with school, from the janitors to the bus drivers, all the way up to the superintendent. Let's pray. Father God, we just come tonight on behalf of the school system, on behalf of the superintendent, the school board office, every worker there, every secretary, the custodian, Lord, every school, the principal, assistant principal, the teachers, the janitors, the cooks, so many involved in each school, Lord, we would even forget. We can't even name everyone. But you know everyone there. You know everyone here. And we just ask you to be with the schools in a special way. Give them a good day of opening tomorrow. Give them safety as the bus drivers travel, as the kids get on the buses, as students drive to school. It's a new time for some because they've not driven to school before. And just ask you to be with them and put a hedge of protection around them and around the schools. And give us safety this year at school, that the evil one will not penetrate and cause chaos in the schools as it was thought to be over in Volunteer High School. But the evil one is abounding now, much. The evil one is having a time of his life, but he knows the end of his life is coming. Your word tells us in Revelation that he too will be bound up and thrown into a lake of fire. And Father, we just ask you to be with everyone, the schools, everything about school. And we just, we weren't able to go and pray over the schools this year, but Sister Tammy thought we ought to have prayer, and I agree with her. We ought to pray every time we meet about school and the children, because the children are the next generation. Our children here at church is the next generation for the church family. We just ask you to be with each one in a special way. We thank you for this night together, that we can look into the book of James and our pastor teaches tonight. And Lord, may you bless him, not for his goodness and mercy, but for your love and concern for us as he divides the word rightly, as he says, thus saith the Lord. And we're just thankful we have a pastor willing to do that, that will speak up and say what you say, what you put on his heart, just as you did the prophets of old. And Father, we just thank you again for this time together and for loving us another day. And we just pray that you be with us this week and give us mercies and grace. And we pray each request in Jesus' name. Amen.
We will be in the book of James, chapter 3 tonight, and my goal was to get through, in James chapter 3, there's 18 verses, but really two separate topics, and my goal was to get through verses 1 through 12 as they deal with the one topic, and then verses 13 through 18 is another one, and my study this week didn't quite go the way I expected it. And I didn't get to put the time into the second half that I would like to. So we'll see where we get to tonight. All right, just remain seated as we turn to James chapter 3, beginning of verse 1. But before we do, is there another word of praise or testimony that needs to be declared before we go any further? Just somebody needs to say that God is good. Amen. 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 All the time. James chapter 3, verse 1. Not many should become teachers, my brothers, because you know that we will receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what they say, they are mature and able to control the body. Now we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us. We are able to direct their whole bodies. And consider ships, though they be large and driven by fierce winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. Verse 5. So too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. Consider how a small fire, a spark basically, sets ablaze a large forest. And the tongue is a fire, the tongue a world of unrighteousness. is placed among our members. Every animal, bird, reptile, and fish is tamed and has been tamed by humankind, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a reckless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in God's likeness. Blessings and cursing coming out of the same mouth. My brothers and sisters, these things should not be this way. Does a spring pour out bitter and sweet water from the same opening? Can a fig tree produce olives, my brothers and sisters, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt water spring yield fresh water. Who among you is wise and understanding? By their conduct they should show that their works are done in gentleness that comes from wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, then do not boast and deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there is disorder and every type of evil practice. I added type of, but every evil practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruit, unwavering and without pretense, and the fruits of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace. May God add the blessing to His Scripture, and through the Holy Spirit give us wisdom and understanding. Now, we're kindly moving on through James. I mean, we're making pretty good progress. So, the letter probably just catches up. Probably was written by the half-brother of Jesus Christ who came to faith after the resurrection. Somewhere around the time of 45 to 50 A.D., it's originally, when it's writing, it is presented mostly to a Jewish audience, even though they were New Testament church members. It's still directed to them because of the Christian persecution that had began with the fire and the fervent heat of this new religion blazing, the hatred of the enemy of Satan and his children begin to, through the religious sect, we know that it was the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, that was bringing this persecution because they were basically a rivalry to the Jewish religion. And remember, Paul said that he did it, and that he was basically given instructions that not only could he do it in Israel, but he could go to these other places where they had run to because of it, which is called the diaspora, or the time and persecution of Jews, Jewish believers, where they were scattered abroad. And so now they're living in many different regions. They're pilgrims, strangers in a foreign land, just as it was with their forefathers back in Egypt. But so as we look in this letter, James' focus, or his point, is that those who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ should live a life that reflects the markers of Jesus Christ. You remember? How much do we look like Jesus? We're told that when at Antioch, their lifestyle so much reflected the lifestyle of the Messiah that it was there that they were first called Christian, or those who are like Christ. So, how much do we look like Jesus? And, you know, we talked about how it's like a New Testament Proverbs, because it's about the nature of who we are. And the idea of a saving faith in Christ Jesus motivates us to a living faith in the way that we live our life. In only two chapters, 52 verses, James has dealt with a lot. He's dealt with endurance through trials and tribulation, the need and location of godly wisdom, living out Christ truth, or being a doer of the word and not a hearer only. He's talked about the evidence of our salvation, or our true religion. Remember to guard our mouths and to take care of the true widow and the true orphan. He's talked about and confronted the sin of favoritism. And then last week we closed out with the idea of faith without works is dead. And we told you about how nailed it to the Martin Luther, how Martin Luther kind of had issues with it. You can go back and study that. But James told us basically that a faith that does not motivate is a faith that cannot save. A faith that does not motivate us to do something because of what we believe about Christ, well, then that faith is not going to produce true salvation for an eternity. It is a false faith. It's like Ishmael. It's the lie. It's the one with the false bottom in it, you know. But now, as we look at tonight, verses 1 through 13 deal with the tongue. Not many should become teachers, my brothers, because you know that when we will receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If one does not stumble in this, stumble in what they say, they are mature and able to control the whole body. And again, we talked about how the English Standard Version and Logos and Chuck Swindoll both compare it to James, to the book of Proverbs. Well, in Proverbs, we have seen and yet to see, but you know if you've been with us that there is verse upon verse upon verse about the dangers of the mouth, the dangers of the tongue, and how destructive it can be. And remember that now. Remember that the teachings about the tongue and the writings of historical Judaism is going to come up again as we look at James's teaching, because it clearly has rubbed off on him. But he's talking about the mouth of the believer. But James approaches this issue in a way that's kindly, it's a pretty good way to move into it. Pretty good intro there. He starts by referring to the act of teaching within the body of Christ. Notice what he says. He says, not many should become teachers, my brothers, because you know that we will receive a stricter judgment. Now, this is unique because usually Paul and the others are talking about use your spiritual gift. You need to be out there teaching, preaching, loving, giving, all this stuff. But now James, and if you wanted to support Martin Luther, once again, we see him in opposition with Paul's teaching. But notice what he says. He says, not many should become. If you look at that word there, not many, the idea is, well, before we go there, we've got to recognize, before we go there, that every spiritual gift, every believer has been given a spiritual gift. Ephesians 4, 6 through 7, now grace was given to each of us according to the measure of the Messiah's gift. For it says, when he ascended on high, he took prisoners into captivity and he gave gifts to all people, meaning all, really, you could say all believing people or all Christian people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, it says, now there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. There are different activities, but the same God activates each gift in each person. A demonstration of the Spirit is given to each person to produce what is beneficial. He's saying, hey, in every person, the Spirit's there with a gift as evidence of your salvation. So I want you to think about this. This is how real the gift idea is. To deny that you as a spiritual believer, as an individual believer, excuse me, to deny as an individual believer that you have a gift, that God must have skipped over you, to deny that is to deny Scripture. And basically makes God a liar, which we know He's not. So to deny that we have a gift is to deny God, and we're in sin, right? Okay, so then not using your gift is to deny Scripture, right? So a person that's saved and is not using their gift, they're living a sinful life. Well, preacher, that's the truth. And so you don't know what your gift is. Are you trying to find it? If not, you're in direct opposition with what the Bible teaches and you're living in sin. And so here's the thing, though. One man's living in sin because he's addicted to pornography. The other man's living in sin because he's lazy and he says, I'm not going to use the gift God gave me. Which one's the biggest sinner? No, that's right. They're sin. They're living in sin. But yet the one that denies his spiritual gift often will look at the one addicted to the pornography and say, thank God I am not like the publican. Remember? Remember that parable? So we see that, yes, we all have gifts, but James is going about it a little bit different. He's saying, hey, not many of you need to be a teacher. The word, the idea of not many of you is, should it reveals something to us about what's going on in the Jewish churches at this time. Remember, at this time, basically, there's not much structure in the church service and things like that. Paul and them, they're establishing it. They're trying to get it. That's why the book of Acts and the book of 1 Corinthians and the epistles, that's why they're so important, because God is not the author of confusion. God is systematic. He is a God of structure. But inside of these, what you would have is these men and women that would get saved and they would get excited. And the next thing you know, you had five new Christian rabbis in there. And instead of it being, it would be like a testimony service when everybody wanted to talk. It'd basically be the show The Five on Fox in the afternoon, where it's just everybody throwing back their opinion. You remember, think about this. Think about, and going along with the idea of the rabbi, because again, it's to the Jewish audience. The rabbi is esteemed. That position is an important one. Then you have those that studied and know the Pentateuch and all of the law, and it wouldn't take much for them to be able to deliver some truth. And so he's saying, not many of you should be teachers. Notice he says that you'll be judged stricter, meaning that there's going to be a greater quantity and a greater degree. We who teach will be judged on a greater degree, on a greater level. Not that what we did is any better, it's just on a different scale than others. We will stand before the supreme authority, and he will pass a verdict saying, you did it right, or you did it wrong. Every person who stands up to teach, whether it be from a child or whether it be to seminary or a pastor. 1 Timothy 5 verses 1 through 6 says this. Now the goal of our instruction is love. That comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Some have deviated from these things and turn aside to fruitless discussions. Meaning that they're just talking emptiness. It doesn't make any difference in the long run. That's just like, my goodness, we've got all different denominations here around Duffield, but isn't there enough to be found in Christ Jesus that we can gather together for at least one day and just worship him? Matter of fact, we can worship every day if we truly got to work with one another. He's enough about, he's multifaceted, manifold. You just go on and go on. The Bible says in Matthew 12:36 that I'll be judged for every careless word that enters out of my mouth. It's funny, Brother Otis, that as you prayed, you used that my duty is to declare, thus says the Lord. One of the greatest battles I face as a preacher is never to allow my emotions or my preferences. It's a battle to hold back my emotions and my preferences to come through as thus saith the Lord. You see, I'll stand before the Lord. One of my biggest fears is that somebody will come through church one day and I'll have a bad week and I go off and instead of preaching thus saith the Lord, I say thus saith Brian and just put the stamp God on it. And they go off and they live the rest of their life based on something that they've heard that day and I mispreached it because I let my emotions come through. I don't think God will look very kindly on that. I don't think he likes it when I try to pass my emotions and my preferences off as his will. And I hope you know that I do my best not to ever do that. And that's why I want you to study. But there is coming a day that every teacher, everyone that's handled the truth of God in a way, and the idea of teaching there is the idea of instructing someone in doctrine, guiding them in what is right to believe. And remember, what we believe affects the way we live. Yes, yes, God will judge us greatly. Notice James points out that there are many ways that a person can stumble. I mean, and the idea of stumble there, you could take out stumble and put flat out the word sin. There's many ways that we sin. But look what he declares there about the one who does not sin by the spoken word. I'll be honest with you, in the level where I'm at, and it may change tomorrow, but most of the time at my nighttime where I confess my sins before the Lord, it's not what I did that day, it's what I said or what I didn't said that's eating me up from the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It is. That's it. And, you know, again, Proverbs, we've got to be mindful as James is teaching. He's a good Jewish boy. He's a Christian, but he's a good Jewish boy. And remember, notice it says that if somebody can control their mouth, then they're mature. They're in control of their physical body, that the spirit is so strong in them that they can override the emotions and the passions and the frustrations of the flesh and control it through the power of the Holy Spirit. It says in Proverbs 13:3 that the one who guards his mouth protects their own life. The one who opens his lips invites his own ruin. That's a pretty good picture, ain't it? Amen, brother. Amen. So he's just being honest that the mouth will get you in a lot of trouble, preacher. The mouth will get you in a lot of trouble, teacher. We don't know. We know. James continues to provide instruction on Christians and their mouths. Here in these 12 verses, 13 verses, there's at least six references to the mouth, the tongue, or the phrase, what they say. And I like the fact that he uses the word tongue, because a mouth, you know, it can sound, there ain't nothing appealing about a tongue. That's a nasty rascal, ain't it, man? I mean, just nobody wants to see your tongue or what piercings you have or don't have and all, or if it's split and all that. The tongue is just disgusting. It's made for swallowing. And I think that's the idea, that it should be disgusting to us, because it's, if left to itself, it's a deadly poison. It's a world of unrighteousness. Verses 3 and 4. Now we put bits in the horses' mouths so that they obey us. We are able to direct their whole bodies and consider ships, though they be very large and driven by fierce winds. They are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pirate directs. James likes to provide examples. If you remember, he talks about the rich and the poor man and bringing them in, and the ship that's tossed on the waves. You know, I mean, he uses, and the doer of the, you know, looking into the mirror and forgetting what you saw. He loves to provide the imagery. He wants it to stand out. He wants us to see it in our mental capacity and see how it's clearly different or how it clearly affects, and that's the same here. He says, the horse, an independent, intelligent, and powerful animal that has senses of reasoning up to an ability or up to a point. That's the thing about it. That's why I like a four-wheeler better than a horse. Four-wheeler ain't got a mind. It uses my mind. A horse, they always have their mind, and it can be the best horse in the world, but one day their mind might flip and they just want to go for a run, and I don't want to. But yet we can take that horse, and by one, the smallest and the simplest type of tool. Yeah, a bit is simply a metal rod, and it may not even have to be metal. You could probably use a stick in it. And then for some horses, you also have to have a chain that is hooked to it and it goes underneath. And what happens is that the pain in that horse's mouth and the pain underneath, when you pull back or when you pull left or you pull right, that pain is so great that that big beast, that smart animal, will yield all of its horsepower to the rider. So it's not about the size of it, because we see here that the simplest of tools is able to control some of the most powerful of animals. And then he uses the ship. Now, we go back in our mind to where Paul was at that day. The idea of the Greco-Roman ships, like he traveled in over in the book of Acts. Grain ship, probably held around 275 passengers plus haulers. Josephus says that there was one that was big enough to carry 600 passengers. But yet those big things, and then today if we consider the warships and the ones that they fly, the helicopters and the airplanes off of and all that, those things are huge. But in comparison to the ship, the rudder, the thing, the swivel that turns it, is fractions of the size of that ship. But yet, that one little rudder can turn. Massive in size, but controlled by a small object. And see, and that's the picture that he's showing us of the tongue, how that it can, not only a person, institutions, countries, all of that, it can be ruined by the tongue. James now provides an illustration of the tongue's effectiveness. Verses 5 and 6. So too, though the tongue is a small part of the body. Remember, compared to the rest of my body, is just a fraction of who I am and the space that I take up in this world. My tongue makes up barely even 2 or 3% of that. You know, I mean, it's small. But it boasts of great things. You see there, we see what's wrong here. The nature of the tongue, pride. James is alluding to the role of pride in the life of the individual. Proverbs, again, taking back to the Jewish learning, the Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before the fall. You see the arrogance in the tongue. But then it also says in Matthew chapter 15, verse 18, that out of the heart does our tongue wag. What's in our heart proceeds out of our mouth. And so the metaphor here is that the tongue is a spark of fire, just a small flame, and the damage that a small flame can do. Now, again, the picture of fire, where did James get that from? Well, Proverbs 26, verses 20 and 21, without wood, fire goes out. If it weren't for the tongue, there'd be no spark, right? Without wood, fire goes out. Without gossip, the conflict dies. As charcoal for embers and wood for fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. A negative individual and their tongue is like gas to a flame, fodder to a fire. Notice again, he says, a world of unrighteousness. You know what? I mean, think about it. The chaos that the tongue can cause, it is a world. I mean, it's just out there. It's think about the tongue of Hitler. It tried to create a new world, didn't it? And again, I want to read the rest because I'm going to stop here just due to... But notice, I may stop here. So let's see. Let's read here in verses 8 or 7 and 7 and following, because we see some more of the illustrations that this guy James is laying out. Notice what he says. He says, every animal, bird, reptile, and fish is tame. I mean, even in whales inside the, you know, like Shamu and all them, that's amazing what they can do. I don't think they've did a great white shark yet in captivity, but it is amazing what they can do. And it's been tamed by humankind, but no one can tame the tongue. I was reading an article the other day. It was talking about if you're in a place of leadership, you're in a place where you deal with the public, one of the greatest things you can ever do is the 10-second rule. That if you're in a conversation with somebody and it begins to get heated, when it comes to your turn for the conversation, you pause for 10 minutes. Or 10, not 10 minutes. Woo, 10 seconds. And that basically resets it. Instead of just exploding and letting your tongue run on emotion, you control it by your intellect. And as Christians, that would be the intellect and the power of the Holy Spirit. And it disarms the other individual. No man can tame the tongue. It is a reckless evil. It doesn't care. Like a fire. A fire burns wherever it wants to burn. Down there in South Georgia, we in the flatlands, South Georgia, North Florida, lowlands, lots of pine straw. I mean acres and acres of just pine after pine after pine after pine after pine. It's a crop. It's a crop. A lot of people who own it, what they'll do is they'll allow people to come in there and to rake up the straw, and they'll make hay bales out of it and sell it. But on federal land, you can't touch it. And so what you do is you just have years upon years upon years upon years of straw just building up, building up, building up, building up. And then all it takes is an ember. And thousands upon thousands of acres are destroyed. Lumber, wood, and all that, I mean, just in an instant, is gone. And that's the way the tongue can do. That's what the tongue will do. That is the nature of the tongue without salvation. That's who it is. Just like a snake bites, just like a gator kills, the tongue destroys. That's what James is trying to get the point across here. He says, he goes on to say, blessings, look, he says, it's a ruthless, it's like deadly poison. Verse 9, he says, with it, with what? Our tongue. We bless the Lord and our Father. Yet at the same time, we cuss people that's made in God's image. And you remember in the book of Proverbs, I don't remember the verse right now, but it says to make fun of a poor man is to make fun of his creator. He says that can't be so. Blessings and cursings coming out the same mouth. Verse 10, my brother and sister, these things should not be. Does a spring pour out sweet water and bitter water from the same opening? Yes or no? No. Again, remember, you remember I preached that sermon about sometimes it's okay to ask God questions? Hey, Nehemiah asked questions this morning, didn't he? And it led to a burden and that brought about a historic change. Sometimes we need to ask our questions like this. Does a spring pour out sweet water and bitter water from the same opening? Well, no. Why? Because that's just not the way it should be. He goes on. He says, can a fig tree produce olives? No. Why not? Because that's just not the way that it is. That's not the way that God designed it. He says, can a grapevine produce figs or salt water? Yield fresh water? No, those things can't happen. Why? Because they're the exact opposites of one another. They're at different ends of the spectrum. And that's the way it should be with a Christian. But again, like I said, many times the sins that I am convicted the most over are what I've said or what I've not said because I've not learned yet to submit to the Holy Spirit and let Him control my tongue. He goes on a little bit further. Verse 13. We're going to stop right there. That's where we're going to stop. But you see the picture of the tongue and don't need to beat a, quote, dead horse to death, do we? The tongue is a dangerous thing. One, what's the whole point of James' teaching again? One, he begins by because not everybody's called to teach. Not everybody's got control of their tongue. Therefore, we need to recognize that we will give those who answer or seek to be instructors in doctrine, We will answer to God for what we've said, for the things that we've stamped, thus saith the Lord. But that, and I'll leave it with this, the Bible teaches that the one who controls his emotions is better than one that can conquer a city. A man that can control his tongue is better than great riches and fine gold. And lots of times, I believe that's one of those scales that we can look to and say, how much am I looking like Jesus? Let's just look at how the tongue's done in the past week. See if it's looked more like me or more like Jesus. All right, any other questions? Now, next week we'll be going to look at, what's the next part there? The wisdom that comes from above. So we'll go back and tie back to chapter 1 a little bit and probably go over to the book of 1 Corinthians right there in chapters 1 and chapters 2 about the wisdom of God and how he has used the things that are not to confuse the things that are. Amen? All right, anybody got any thoughts on tonight's lesson? You're getting out early. What time is it? It's 7:10? 10:10, okay. I can't read that clock. I'm blind as a bat. It ain't. It had me thrown off this morning. I couldn't remember if it's 5 minutes ahead, 5 minutes behind, whatever, and I was like, oh. Amen. Any words of praise or testimony? Brother Kent? You mind coming and closing us in a word of prayer tonight? Don't forget, tell people about Worship in the Field, September the 5th, 6 o'clock.
Let's bow our heads. In the name of the Lord, let's pray. Lord, thanks for everything you've done. Thanks for making these things so good. And thank you for always being with us, Lord. We can always look to you for protection and help.
Yes,
Lord. Please bless, have a nice week ahead. Be with us, Lord, and make everything come out good. And Lord, we love you. We want to follow you. Thanks for everything you're doing, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. God bless you all.